Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Can you imagine the faith it took for the people of God to wait not years, not decades, not generations, centuries and centuries for the Messiah to come? It's hard to wait for God to reveal his will. It's difficult for us. It strains our faith. And you've been waiting a long time for God to answer your prayers for the leadership of the church. And so what I want to share with you this morning is what I believe you need to hear. It's sort of a faith boost. And the question all of us have is, what does God say about my situation, or as a church, about our situation? So let's all just kind of relax and be together. And let me, and I ask you, give me the next 20 minutes of your life. That's not too much to ask, is it? Plus your 10% giving, of course. And let me bring to you what I think is really more than a message, a sermon. I believe it's a prophetic message to decree over your life and over your family and over your church what God has in store. See, God is concerned about each and every one of us. And he knows how to get the needed blessing to the location wherever you are. And you may feel like you've been in a desert for a while, and maybe an eternity away from what you need, and why doesn't it come? And maybe this past year you felt kind of isolated and weary, and you wonder if God's ever going to answer prayer. Is God ever going to bless us again? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. And I'll begin with a story that when I heard it, it really intrigued me, but I doubted it. So I checked it out. It's backed up by the Weather Channel and the Discovery Channel and National Geographic. And they all confirm what I'm going to share with you now. They verify this actually happened the way that I am going to tell you this morning. It's a true story that happened in the Northern Territory of Australia, in the Outback region, a desert area, 500 miles from any body of water. And yet, a phenomenon happened there. It began to rain. Now, that in itself is not miraculous, because it does happen from time to time in the desert. But not only did it rain, it rained fish. Fish fell out of the sky. Perch fell out of the sky onto a desert village. Some of the fish were frozen. Some of the fish were actually actively alive, and I'm not making this up. Again, it's documented by the Weather Channel, Discovery Channel, National Geographic. And what they believe happened is that a whirlwind, some tornadic event, occurred over the ocean 500 miles away and created a waterspout, which sucked the fish up out of the sea and threw them up into the atmosphere. Some going so high that they froze, others just flopped around up there in the clouds with just enough water to keep them alive. And then a mighty wind, are you following me? Some of you have doubt, and wipe that doubt off right now. A mighty wind came and blew that whole funnel of fish or waterspout 500 miles till it was over the outback, the desert of Northern Australia. Hitting that hot atmosphere, the water condensed and began dropping water and fish onto the ground. Can you imagine what the people in that village, having lived their whole lives 500 miles away from water, can you imagine what, they've never had a fish. Imagine what they were thinking. Some guy probably got up that morning and said, you know, I could really go for some fish sticks today. And fresh fish right out of the sky comes falling down, and now fish are just flopping all over the place in that village. Fish raining down in the desert. You believe me, don't you, Vern? It's written all over your face. Anything I say. I want to see you right after the service then. Fish raining down in this desert. It's amazing how God can use nature. And Springfield First Church of the Nazarene, You may feel like you've been in a desert. You may feel like God's been kind of distant and God hasn't answered your prayers, maybe personally in your own life. You just don't see any way a breakthrough could come out of your situation. Well, let me tell you something. When God decides to bless you, he can make it rain fish in the desert. When God decides to bless you, you don't need a boat or a rod and reel or a net or anything else people say you need. You can be 500 miles away from water and God can bring a blessing out of the sky, so to speak. What you couldn't imagine, what you can't see coming, you can't even really believe for it, God can bring it. Now in the Bible, fish almost always are used to represent a type of harvest. That which God wants to bring, something that God wants to bring into our lives. He said in Matthew chapter 4 to these men, I will make you fishers of men. Some of the disciples who were called were already professional fishermen. Jesus called them to follow him, and he would make them a different kind of fishermen. So the fish speak to us of harvest, a harvest that God wants to send to us individually and to our church. There are three types of harvest that I find in the Bible that God wants to rain fish down upon you. He wants to send to your desert place, wherever you are, that place you're experiencing now, and you don't think there's any way a blessing could come out of this or come to the place where you are. There are three things, and the first is this. I believe that fish raining speaks of the ability of God to bring brand new people into our church and into our kingdom and into our lives. Let me speak prophetically now and say that there are new people who are going to start coming to Springfield First Church of the Nazarene, people who will be a blessing, people who will be connected to God's destiny for the church and maybe for your life, people who will open doors and help you get to where God wants you to go and become what God wants this church to be. I look back over my life and can see how every transition, God has moved us around the country 6-7 times. Every time God was moving us to another level, he would do so by introducing new people into our lives. He would do so by bringing someone that we needed to meet. And I'm just telling you, there are new people coming into this church and into your lives. So get your faith up because it's about to start raining fish. Now, maybe you've been in a desert. Maybe you've been involved in a ministry at this church through the years. And even before this COVID stuff hit us, you began to suspect that your ministry was in need of a boost, let's say. Maybe you feared it was drying up. Well, you're about to experience an infusion of youthful and innovative ministry when a new pastor and wife come to be your shepherds. This pastor that we're talking about has been in much larger church situations, and he's watched how church leadership manages growth cycles in the church, and yet they're young enough not to be jaded by the years, but instead they still believe that when God says in his word, test me, they still believe where two or more gather together in his name, he is there. They still believe, ask anything in my name and it'll come to pass. And you should start thanking God this morning, even right now, for the new ideas and the energy that they're going to bring to this ministry that you love and new ministries that will lead you into and be a part of to grow the kingdom. You say, well, I'm not sure God really cares that much about me or my ministry, or God doesn't know where I am right now. He cared about a woman named Ruth, didn't he? She'd lost her family. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her network. She was depressed and discouraged. But God knew her name, and he knew where she was, and he put her in a certain field where he brought a man named Boaz into her life. And God knows how to make it rain new people, the right people, into your life and into your ministry and into your church. If you believe it, say amen. 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 Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus told the disciples to cast their nets. Their nets. Peter took one. Jesus said nets, but Peter took only one, probably because know, he'd already cleaned his nets, and that's a lot of hard work. Reminds me of a lot of churches, though. We'd rather have clean nets than catch fish. If we're not careful, we'll brag about how clean our church is and how holy we are, but not be catching any fish. Fish is the harvest. Fish is souls. Fish represent the lost. And I'd rather have dirty nets with some fish in them than a bunch of clean nets, and we can just brag about how holy we are. Amen? So Peter took one net to go out and do what Jesus told him to do, and that one net began to bloat from all the blessing God brought, and he had to call other boats over because his ship was sinking with the blessing of all the fish. We want God to fill our church, don't we? But God's interested in filling up the kingdom. I love that Peter called out for help from other boats. He probably called a Baptist boat and a Methodist boat and a Pentecostal boat. And my prayer is, and your prayer should be, that the churches of Springfield would come together and get their guns off each other and quit talking about denominational differences and come together on what we really agree on, Calvary, the blood of Jesus, the name of Christ, throw out more and more and larger nets into deeper waters and bring souls into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. This is an hour, and I don't believe we have that many hours left, but God is ready to rain fish into our nets from directions that'll surprise you. They'll just start showing up. And when they show up, this is important, when they show up, don't worry about cleaning them and gutting them. When my mother and father never ever went to church, but when I went into the ministry, my mother thought, well, maybe I ought to go to church. So she went to the Southside Church of the Nazarene, 13th and Ash. Now, this is back in the 70s. My mom didn't own a dress. All she had were slacks, which is no big deal today. But let me tell you, 45 years ago, you didn't wear slacks in the Church of the Nazarene. Some woman had come up to my mother and said, ma'am, we don't dress like that. She would have never, ever gone back to church. See, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Don't worry about cleaning and gutting them. Just catch them and catch them into the arms of Christ and let him do the cleaning. That was the best part of going fishing for me. I'd like to catch them, let somebody else clean them, and then I'd eat them, right? Let the Holy Spirit clean them up. Don't worry about the rings and the studs and the tattoos. Who cares? Just cast the net and let the Holy Spirit do his business, which is the cleaning. That's not our business. Your job, our job, is to love people. So right now, I want you to believe that brand new people are coming along with a new pastor and his family. But secondly, I see in these fish not just brand new people, but I'm believing for the money that you'll need, the resources that you'll need to start new ministries. One time, I'm bringing up all this unbelievable stuff. Vern, stay with me. This is another one you won't believe. Okay. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, I've got a tax bill. Must have been in Illinois at the time. I've got a tax bill, and we don't have any money. So Simon Peter, I want you to go over to the Sea of Galilee. Throw out your line, Jesus said. The first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a gold coin. Take that coin out of the fish's mouth and go pay the tax bill. Jesus had a bill. Can you relate to this? Jesus had a bill. He had no money to pay. Jesus had a financial need that he didn't have financial resources for. Now, Jesus could have said, go over there and dig in the ground and you'll find some money. But again, the key is the fish, the harvest. The key to all of our needs being supplied in our church is to keep bringing in the fish. So he said, Peter, if you'll fish, I'll supply your needs. Church, if you'll build the kingdom, if you'll seek first the kingdom, God says, I'm going to bless you. He pulled money out of that fish's mouth and went and paid the tax bill. Now, somebody here this morning needed to hear me say today that we serve a God who still is our provider. Some of you have worried this whole year just about how your church was going to pay its bills during this transition. The pastor's gone. We don't have a senior pastor. Surely the money's going to stop coming in. We're not going to be able to make the mortgage payment. What are we going to do? First of all, it would never have been that you weren't able to make the mortgage payment. There's plenty of money in your wallets and purses. More than enough. Trouble is, some of you are sitting on it. Like the old Vikings of the first century Christian church, history says that when the Vikings when they accepted Christ and were baptized, the Viking would go under the water, but he would hold his axe out of the water the whole time because the Vikings were a fighting race of people. And apparently, some of you, when you got baptized, you had your wallet or your money clip or your purse up out of the water. Everybody who sits here in this sanctuary, or if you're sitting at home watching and this is your church, you have a responsibility to bear some of the financial load it takes to do the work of the kingdom, whatever God asks you to do. And when God's man arrives to lead you, the Lord will expect all of his people put their shoulder to the load and help carry the weight. God is still the provider for the church, his church, and he's still your individual provider. The God who put a gold coin into that fish's mouth that Simon Peter caught, the God who sent that one particular fish to his fishing line so Jesus could pay his bill, can help you pay your bill and Christ's church's bills. Now, if you're stressed out, and you don't know what you're going to do, the bills last longer than the money in your account, what should you do? I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to keep trusting God. And you have to keep being faithful to pay your tithe to God. And keep worshiping God. And keep praising God. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Okay? He knows how to bless you. He knows how to meet your needs. Raining fish right in the middle of the desert. You've looked and looked and looked for an answer and you can't figure it out. You can't see anything. But there's something called God's favor that can come onto your life. And the book of Revelation speaks of a door, an open door that no man can shut. You know what? After 12 months of not having a pastor, 9 of those 12 months, you've been dealing with this virus mess. After watching people leave in recent years, you've seen a lot of people leave. Some of them, quite frankly, probably needed to go and take that attitude with them. Amen. But a lot who probably should have stayed. You know where we stand this morning? All of our local bills are up to date. All of our budgets are on target to be paid in full this year. Your Thanksgiving offering gifts almost doubled the goal of $5,000. And out of the blue, just this week, from someone who's not even a member of this church, we received a check in the mail for $6,000. Church, listen to me. God can rain fish in the desert. Get your faith up. Get your eyes up. Get your face up toward Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides our needs. The God who rains fish will bring new people. He'll bring the money and the resources that you'll need to expand his kingdom. And finally this, it has to do with miracles. Again, when Jesus needed 5,000 hungry people fed, he asked the disciples, okay, what do we have? They said, well, we got 5 pieces of bread and 2 sardines. Well, he didn't say sardines, man. Jesus said, put them in my hands. Get this. This is the powerful part of the story. Take what you've got and put it in the hands of Christ. Give him your talents. Give him your future. Give him your children. Give him your relationship. Whatever it is, put it into Christ's hands. A golf club in my hands isn't worth much. But a golf club in the hands of Phil Mickelson is worth a whole lot of money. There's a big difference in the hands. And when you put what you've got, whatever it is, in the hands of Jesus Christ, you watch what he can do with it. The Bible says Jesus multiplied the fish, and you serve the same miracle worker today. I believe God has this church in his hands. Do you believe that, church? The same God who fed Elijah by sending birds from the sky every day, the same God who took this old man Abraham, 100, and his wife, 99, and blessed them with the birth of a son that became a great nation, the same God who took a young teenage girl, still a virgin, filled her womb with the seed of the Holy Spirit, gave birth to the Son of God, that same God is your God. Don't tell me he can't meet your need. Don't tell me he can't save your family. He rains fish. He can multiply 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed 5,000 people. He will be the God of your life and the God of this church. Jesus is the good shepherd of the flock. He knew in November 2019, when your pastor left and said goodbye, that we would come to this Sunday. And within the unknown of God's will, there are blessings yet to be revealed, folks, that are just going to blow you away. I believe that God will not fail us. I believe that Jesus loves us more than we can imagine. And the Holy Spirit has the power to help us live the lives Jesus died for us to live. So here's the thing. God will bring the new people, searching for what only Jesus can bring into their lives. Jehovah Jireh will provide all the resources we need for us to do God's will. But each one of us has to put ourselves into his hands to be used as his hands to touch those new people with the love of Christ and to be used as his hands to use those resources he'll provide to build the kingdom of God. This and I close. There are over 20 colleges and universities in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I attended back in the 70s, I attended Nazarene Bible College in Colorado Springs, which were still the earliest days of that school. Dr. L.S. Oliver, who at one time was the district superintendent of the Illinois district, Dr. L.S. Oliver was the president of the Bible College back then. And he was approached by the number one television station in the Springs, KRDO, with a tremendous opportunity for our college. See, KRDO had this community promotion program that consisted of a basketball team that would play community organizations for publicity and promotion of both the television station and the organization. And they'd have the television cameras there, and during the Friday night sports segment, they would show clips of the basketball game, and then they would talk about the organization, okay? Well, KRDO wanted to play our college in one of those games and said they would promote our college on their broadcast on some Friday night. Well, Dr. Oliver came to me because I was the vice president of recreational affairs on the student council. He said, can you put a team together? Because the Bible College doesn't have a basketball team. He said, can you put a team together? And he was very excited. And I said, I would. You know why? Because I'd watch the news on KRDO. And none of those guys looked that tough. So I got together about 10 guys. Most of us, you know, played high school basketball. Now, we were all older then. So we practiced together a few times, and we learned a few plays, and we showed up on that scheduled Friday night and walked in the gym of the largest high school in Colorado Springs. And that gym was slam-packed with KRDO's following, and I'm telling you, every student and their wife of the Bible College was there that night. I mean, it was jam. You couldn't shoehorn another person in that gym. Well, after we were introduced, they introduced the television station team. And guess what? They weren't the guys we saw reading the news or doing the weather every night. And it became very obvious when the game started, these guys weren't seeing this as just a public service. They weren't into promotion. They were where to win a basketball game. And honestly, we were outmatched. And from the opening tip-off, it was a battle. I mean, it was the roughest game I've ever played. And I've played in some rough basketball games. I mean, I played it when I was playing in an Industrial League game here in Springfield one time. There was a guy named Robin Cook who had come in. He'd just been on the USA basketball team that had gone to China. This team brought him in as a ringer. He came in. He jumped up so high, he gave me a black eye with his knee. I've been in rough basketball games. But never as rough as this one. Elbows flying, knees sticking out, shoving, slapping, hip chucks. I remember at halftime laying on the floor of the locker room. Thought I was dead. Now, it was a close game, though. And the second half didn't get any easier and was just as rough. And the final score, I don't remember exactly what it was. It's been over 40 years. But I know it was by less than 5 points, we won. Had no business winning. No business. But somehow we pulled it out. And that gym just went crazy everywhere. People were screaming. Dr. Oliver, who was about my age at the time, he comes running off of the bleachers. He's running all over the floor, so excited. We're getting television exposure, and it was a great boon for the school. But then to win on top of it, nobody thought we could do that. And after the game, though, back in the locker room, sitting on a bench, and we were so, so beaten up. And we could hear the fans out there still shouting and screaming and carrying on. They were so excited about us winning the game. And I remember sitting there, worn out, bruised eye, sore ribs, legs starting to cramp up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And all of us who'd played most of the game felt the same way. And Greg Neal, who was the other starting forward, looked over at me, and very calmly, all he said was, "We won." And I just nodded back. We won. Hundreds of fans outside the locker room just celebrating the victory. It was great for them, I guess. But on that locker room bench were some guys who could truly say, "We won." And folks, at the end of the day, at the end of the journey, when God's people are declared the victors, and we will be, I want to be counted among those who can truly say, "We won." I don't want to have just been a fan who watched a great contest. I want to have the sore ribs and the bruises and the weariness that goes along with knowing we won. We won. You agree with that? Say amen. 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 Hey, let's stand together. Praise the Lord right now. Why don't you? Come on. Come on. If you're going to clap, clap. Don't half clap. There you go. It's not a golf tournament. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together on this beautiful Sabbath day to be in your presence and be alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we are feeling the anticipation of what you're going to bring into our lives. We can already see the new people sitting in these empty chairs. We know that you're going to bring the resources we need. So, God, we place ourselves in your hands right now. Use us however you need to use each and every one of us so that in the end, when we rise up to meet you in the air, we will know we won. And this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.